I will express verbally what I know all of you felt, your deep appreciation for Ken and Joyce and Francis and the choir. There can't be many people here this morning who are not aware of it, unless you came in the last couple of minutes, but today is our last Sunday in this building. I think that despite some inconveniences, we have been fortunate to have this place while we were waiting for our own house to be built. And a little later this morning, during their church service, I will thank First Christian on your behalf. Several members of our host church have told me that they will miss us, that it will seem quiet and a little lonely without us, and that they want you to know how much they have appreciated your warmth and generosity. The sermon this morning has nothing much to do with our leaving, so it is not a farewell to this place, but I suppose part of it does derive from the fact that next week we'll have our own home, finally, and a new kind of relationship between ourselves and our physical surroundings. I have had some cause in the last few days to think about assumptions, false assumptions, and how harmful they can be in friendships, in families, in churches. I asked Bill Momsen to read about a day in the life of the Apostle Paul when some of his enemies assumed that he had brought a Gentile into the forbidden parts of the temple. They were rioting and murderously angry when an officer commanding the Roman occupation force came out to see what was happening. The Jews stopped beating Paul when they saw the officer, but when he put the apostle in chains and asked, "Who is this man, and what has he been doing?" They were so wild and contradictory that he couldn't be sure what the facts were. So he ordered Paul to be taken inside into the barracks. By the time his troops had gotten the apostle to the steps, the crowd was screaming, "Kill him," so violently that the soldiers had to pick Paul up and carry him on their shoulders to save his life. And then just as they were about to go inside, because preachers can never resist the temptation to talk, Paul asked the colonel, "May I say something to you?" He used a language other than the Aramaic of Palestine, and the colonel was surprised. "So you know Greek, do you? Aren't you that Egyptian who not long ago raised a riot and led 4,000 outlaws into the desert?" Poor Paul. Two false assumptions within moments of each other, and either one could have caused him to be killed. He made it safely through that day, but it was the first day of a long imprisonment that apparently ended in his execution. In this case, a false assumption turned out to be fatal. There is a classic story about how fatal a false assumption can be. A man away from his home, a man who had had some reason to be suspicious of his wife's behavior in his absence, got on the phone one afternoon during a break in his conference meeting and called to check up on her. When a maid answered, he said, "I'd like to talk to my wife." There was a long, awkward silence. "I'm sorry, but she can't talk right now. She's upstairs and she has company." The man was furious. He said, "I want you to go to my office, get the gun in the lower right-hand drawer, and go up there and shoot them both. The maid said, I can't do that. He said, why not? She said, it's against my religion. He said, I'll give you $25,000. She said, which drawer? He told her and waited, and she came back in a bit and said, all right, I've done it. He said, one more thing. Take the bodies downstairs, down where the roses are. Remember, the ground is soft, right next to the north end of the swimming pool, and I want you to dig. She broke in, I can't do that. He said, after all this, why not? She said, we don't have a swimming pool. He said, this isn't 685-3134. False assumptions. Not always fatal, but almost always destructive. Last Sunday, eating lunch in a Chinese restaurant, an American kind of Chinese restaurant, Billy and I saw some dear old friends from our first church in Wichita and sat down to visit with them for a while. It was wonderful to talk and laugh together again, but when I left, I remembered a time when she was extremely cold and remote on Sundays for almost 2 years. I kept hoping she would tell me why, or someone else would, but I finally had to ask, only to find out that she thought I had made a reference to her and her husband in a sermon. She was incredibly far from the mark, and I convinced her of that, and we were friends again, but 2 years were lost. Miscommunication, false assumption. I think of the assumptions different ones of us could make right now if we were not disposed to think positively. The church secretary and the minister could assume that nobody really appreciates their work because they have such tiny offices in the new building. The library managers had hoped for the right room, and it didn't work out as we had wished, so they could assume we don't care about them either. But it would not be true. They work hard. They have dreams. We need them. The right room is deferred, not forgotten. The treasurer and the office manager could assume no one appreciates them because no room at all was planned especially for their job, and they had to take leftovers. Christian education could assume that because they are temporarily in close quarters, no one cared, but that would not be true. The entire fellowship hall will be turned into spacious classrooms when the west addition to the church complex goes up, but in the meantime, things will not be as perfect as we would like. Better by far than the classrooms I remember as a child in Sunday school, but not as good as we would like for our children. A deliberate choice was made to make the sanctuary as nice as we could make it, since it is permanent and since we hope it will draw the people whose children will then require more space so that we can build the other wing. In the meantime, for all of you, I will remind the secretary and the minister and the treasurer and the office manager and the teachers that we did what we could for them with the budget subscribed by the congregation, and that we will be at work every single month to make things better. I've heard a wrong assumption about our June 21 special meeting, an assumption that the trustees are all set to buy a pipe organ for the church. Not quite true. The trustees have been urged by a number of our members to determine whether enough extra money is available from interested persons to place an order for the organ, an instrument it will take 1 year to build and install from the day we order it. So the trustees felt they had to find out whether there are lovers of organ music who would like to add to some seed money which has already been donated. The meeting on the 21st and what happens between now and then will provide them with an answer. In a democratic, congregational way, it would be wrong to assume they have decided anything except to come to you and discover your will. While we're still on the subject of false assumptions, here are a couple of others. It's wrong, I think, to assume that the church can accomplish miracles with children where the home has not managed to do it. An hour in Sunday school against 167 other hours in the week, the odds are overwhelming that if nothing much is happening to build character at home, the Sunday school teacher can do it. Even if you have youth activities another 4 hours a week, the church still is overwhelmed by 42 times more time spent somewhere else. Sunday school and youth programs were never meant to be more than a supplement to the teaching and training that have to take place at home, by word, or much more importantly, by example. Which is why, when it was left, in many cases, to take over that job, the Sunday school became the butt of all kinds of jokes. It is a wrong assumption, too, I think, that the church should be constantly striving to figure out new ways to entertain and amuse its children. As an expression of our love for them, of our faith in them as our future, we want to create times when they can enjoy parties and picnics, camping and cookouts. But when a church constantly entertains and almost never asks for a sacrifice or a commitment, no one should be surprised when the children pass beyond the need for entertainment and feel no sense of loyalty or commitment to the church. It is a fact, and some of us have learned it during this building adventure, that the more you give of your time and energy and resources, the more deeply you care about the object of them. I don't know whether it is a cynical comment or simply a profoundly true one, but I've seen it work out just about 100% of the time. Where your money is, where your time is spent, where your energy is given, there will your heart be also. So in addition to the good things they are doing already, Christian education committees want to find ways to sponsor one or two totally unselfish programs each year where the proceeds go to buy something for the church and where that gift can be presented formally as a gift to the church from the children. When I say these things about having our young people do something for the church, learning to give as well as to receive, I do not want to be thought of as downplaying for a moment the importance of what we ought to give them. But I think that should be essentially education first, entertainment second. I would like to see the children deeply grounded in the biblical stories. And if that takes special incentive in the form of achievement awards and public recognitions and diplomas and prizes, I think we should do those things. A child well informed about the Bible, able to understand the allusions that are made later from the pulpit, is far more likely to stay interested in the church as an adult than one who remembers only the picnics and the parties. I ask this entire church to make an even stronger commitment to education as we leave this place and begin a new future. Does this mean, somebody asks, since you're saying these things, that you intend to start doing a children's sermon on the steps of the chancel before the Sunday morning sermon? No. Wrong assumption. Only because I am not capable of doing that particular innovation in the worship hour. I have heard children's sermons in a lot of places, and to be candid with you, I never felt any great loss for my own children that they did not hear them. Not inevitably, but most of the time they tend to be contrived and artificial, so that even the kids themselves catch on. The smart kids learn quickly how to give the obviously expected answer, play to the audience, or else if they dare, to say things so off the wall that the shepherd of these tender youth never finds his way back home. After a couple of Sundays like that, he learns to see only certain safe hands held up, and to ignore others that can wipe him out. I have a relative named Blue who used to wave his hand a lot in those chancel step sermons, but the teachers soon learned not to call on him. Not after a question like, how do people catch AIDS? I say these things knowing that I am walking on a tightrope, because there are some parents who love children's sermons better than anything else that happens in church, and if I could do them, I would win some hearts. I'm aware of that, and I've searched my mind more than once, but I've always come up with the same conviction. I would be awkward and uncomfortable trying to talk to the children in their terms while an audience of adults looked on and waited, not all of them wanting to do that, some of them, in fact, barely tolerating it. If you put me in a private room with those same children, I can clown around and stand on my head and have a ball with them, but I can't do it on the chancel steps. For the sake of those who like it, I really wish I could. I spoke of those little huddles as seeming very contrived many times. Some of the kids learn this. I remember a friend of mine who ran out of the good stuff, you know, the hammers and saws and umbrellas that they bring up to make little object lessons with, and the questions like, what do you ask for when you pray, and how do you like your little sister? And so he trotted out some nature pictures one morning, very lovely photographs, and held them up. The very first one, a large picture of a squirrel. What is this, boys and girls? One little boy who had learned how this game was normally played said, well, it looks like a squirrel to me, but I know it's supposed to be Jesus. Now, that kid had discovered that we stretch things in order to make our points, and that we're not always in touch with reality. And if he had said that to me, I'd have said, you just made an A+ And I'm promoting you to the adult discussion class. Now, I hadn't intended to say this next thing. This is in the nature of a further confession and a Freudian confession at that. I rarely dream. If I do dream, I seem never to remember it. But I dreamed last night, and I remember it very vividly. Billy and I were late to church, and as we came in the back doors, we saw a mob of little children spread across these chancel steps. It's true. Somebody was leading them. I don't know about yet. We must be doing some things right with our young people, judging from the great service they provided for us last Sunday. Or maybe their families are doing wonderful things with them, and we're only helping out a little and sharing the rewards of what mothers and fathers have done. In any case, it was a lovely morning, made even better by the four seniors who spoke briefly to us about home life and parents and the future, and about that parody of religion which has been much in the news of late. We wish Julie and Mike and Todd and Bill particularly some great years in college, and we hope they'll be with us often in the new church, where next Sunday, for the first time, we will meet to worship God and share our happiness with one another. Until then, in the name of Christ our Lord, may the grace of God be with all of you and those who are held in the circle of your love. Amen. Keep us safely through this week, our most gracious Lord, in both mind and body, in the way we look at the world, and in the way we treat other people. In His name, amen.